For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're studying the Gospel of John, written by John, one of Jesus' disciples. That's why, as you read through the Gospel of John, you'll see so many details that only an eyewitness would be aware of and report. And we're in this final conversation that Jesus had with his disciples just the night before, after they had what is called the Last Supper, and before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in this conversation, as we saw last week, Jesus lays a bomb on his disciples. He's like, I'm out of here tonight. You will no longer have my physical presence. What's more, I'm leaving you without my presence in the midst of a hostile environment. The people who are going to kill me are going to be against you. And I just have one small job for you to accomplish while I'm gone. Launch a multi-ethnic worldwide movement in my name. That's all. Bye. So no wonder, as you read through John 14 through 16, it says they were deeply troubled. And Jesus says at one point, I can tell as I look at you that grief has filled your hearts. They're just wasted by this. And then he says something even more bizarre. He says, but you'll be far better off when I leave. Because when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And we saw this last week in chapter 16, verse 7. He says, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the name that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit, the Helper won't come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. The Helper, the Parakletos in Greek, the one who helps, the one who gives aid, the one who encourages, the one who counsels, the one who strengthens. What a striking statement. And again, many Christians have like this nostalgia. Boy, I wish I could have lived when Jesus was, you know, here in the flesh. How cool it would have been to see him teach and go camping with him. And, you know, he's saying, if you believe in him, you have it better than they did. Because you have access to his Spirit, and his Spirit is in your heart if you know Christ, and his Spirit goes with you wherever you go. And so this whole passage is really about who the Holy Spirit is and the help that he provides for us. And again, I mentioned last week that this should fundamentally change your understanding of what Christianity is. The Christian life is not trying to remember our dead founder and then trying to imitate him by sheer moral willpower. That is Christian religion. It is not Christianity. And that's what I was raised in. That's what many of you were raised in. That's why for me, every Sunday felt like, you know, one more funeral service where we commemorate our dead founder and then make these vows to go out and try to be nice the rest of the week. That is so far from what Christianity is. And it's because so many people who are Christians view their Christian life this way. That's why there's so many Christians are spiritually impotent and spiritually unattractive to people who are dying for real spiritual life. The Christian life is the Spirit-filled life. Paul says, be continually filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. He says, walk by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you'll bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So that you'll be animated by the power of God's Spirit to live a life that people can't live by their own moral willpower. A life of real love. You don't have to answer me, but think about it. Which of these two descriptions is more describes your spiritual life? Isn't it true that all of us who know Christ some of the time, and some of us most of the time, really relate to our Christian life like the top description? That's kind of where what we naturally default degenerate into. And that's why Jesus is so intent to get the Holy Spirit on their radar, on the forefront of their minds, on the forefront of our minds. I wonder, over the past month, how much you've thought about the Holy Spirit, how much you've spoken about the Holy Spirit, how much you've spoken to the Holy Spirit, how many times you've consciously asked Him for help. That could be a very, very important question or series of questions to ask. And so what we saw last week is that Jesus explains to His disciples some of the most important ways that the Holy Spirit helps His followers. And we saw last week that the Holy Spirit provides personal assurance that God loves us. That's the first way that He describes the Holy Spirit's help, so that we don't just have this as a doctrine that God loves the world, but that we know experientially, my Father and His Son love me personally, absolutely foundational. And that the Holy Spirit helps us also by personally tutoring us in God's Word. He enables us to understand the promises of Christ. He brings Christ's Word alive to us so that it's existentially significant and real. So that we don't just have passages that we are familiar with, but that on a regular basis, the Word of God comes to life for us. I gave the, this is where you, if you were not here last week, you should listen to that teaching because it's kind of foundational for where we're going this week and next. And so in your update and right there is how you can download or listen to this teaching. Now, today we want to look at another help that the Holy Spirit provides to each and every person who believes in Christ, and this is the help that He provides to enable us to fulfill our mission. To fulfill our mission. Every follower of Christ has been given a mission by Jesus. Our lives have a purpose greater than ourselves. You see Jesus alluding to it in the next chapter, chapter 17, where He says to His Father while praying, as You sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Jesus Christ sends each and every one of His followers out there. And the world here refers to the humanity, the people who don't yet know Christ. That's where I've sent them, out there. To do what? To do what? Well, in chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus tells us what our mission in the world is. He says to His disciples, you will testify about Me because you've been with Me from the beginning. So we have a mission. We've been sent into the world to testify about Jesus. What does it mean to testify? Testify is a legal term even in our language, as it was in first century Greek. To testify in a court of law is to verbally report what you know about the issue in question. Right? That's what you know. To testify is to report verbally what you know about the subject that the case is about, right? So we call witnesses and they give their testimony. And so Jesus says, your mission is to testify about Me to people who don't yet know Me or believe in Me. That's your mission. That's my mission. To verbally report what we know about Jesus and what we know about how Jesus has changed our lives. That's what it means to testify. So this is why, you know, you may hear Christians sometimes talk about their testimony. That's what they mean. And you may hear Christians talking about witnessing to someone, to witness. It's the same word in the Greek, to bear witness to someone who does not know Christ, about why I know Jesus is the Messiah and why I know he's real and he's good. Okay, now, look, that's our mission. And the disciples, they got this, and they believed that this was their mission. And yet, right after they finished this conversation, they fell flat on their faces. Right? They're like, you can read the account. They're like, you know, he says, well, I'm going to go, it's going to get bad here pretty soon. And they're like, no, we'll never deny you. And Peter's like, even if all these knuckleheads deny you, I will never deny. He says, yeah, you will. So they go right out in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some people show up to arrest Jesus. And then he looks around and like the 10, they just ran away. And Peter kind of like followed at a distance. And then over the next few hours outside the courtyard while Jesus was being tried, he's asked three times, don't you follow that? Jesus, no, I never knew that SOB, he says at one point. So they knew the mission and they believed in the validity of the mission, but they utterly failed in their mission. Why? Because they lacked the power to testify. And this explains, this answers the question, you know, you just go forward a few weeks. These same guys, Peter, who denied Christ three times, the 10 other disciples who ran away, and the people that they led to Christ, they were characterized by effectiveness in testifying about Jesus. Why is that? Did they get a brain transplant? Did their DNA get rewired? No, it's very clear because the Holy Spirit came after Jesus died on the cross. And you read through the book of Acts, which is the book that narrates how the early Christians testified so that by the end of the first century, there were over a million people who were followers of Christ, ranging from Great Britain to Spain to Northern Africa, all the way into India. And it's not a coincidence that the book of Acts, which narrates the effectiveness of their testifying, makes over 60 references to the Holy Spirit. You see the point? They received the Spirit. The Spirit gave them the resources to testify effectively. Now, here's another question. How come so many American Christians are so ineffective in this mission? Every year, George Barna does this. He's a researcher, and he does this same, asks the same question. He says, the answers have not changed statistically for the last 20 years. That the vast majority of Christians that are interviewed know what their mission is and believe that their mission is vitally important. And half of them also report that they have not shared their faith with any non-Christian for the last 12 months. And he doesn't even say of the other half how often they've shared their faith. It could be as little as one time in a year. Now just think about that. We know what our mission is. We know that it's vitally important. And yet over half of all American true Christians don't talk about their faith for years at a time. Why is that? What can be done to remedy this? For some of us, we realize that's the half that I'm in. Well, I'll tell you what doesn't remedy it. What doesn't remedy it is church leaders haranguing their people about this, getting a good, nice load of guilt on them, and pushing them to invite new people to this or that activity. Training session after training session. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not going to solve this problem. And having evangelistic campaigns. And again, I think we should have a category for that. These things, which is what the American church does to remedy this problem, do not remedy the problem. Because if they remedied the problem, Barna's results would be different. What's the answer? What's the answer? What do we need? We need the Holy Spirit. We need to know the help that the Holy Spirit gives us to testify, and then we need to begin to depend upon His help. And that will change this whole area of your life from this intimidating duty that you feel guilty about not performing into an exciting adventure where you're seeing God's Spirit do some things. That's really the way it can be. All right. So let's just spend our time then just looking at the two powerful ways that the Holy Spirit helps us to testify. Okay, the first is that Jesus just says He enables us, He gives us the resources to share Christ with other people effectively. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, He will testify about me, and you will testify also. And the language here, the structure here is basically this. You'll be able to testify about me because the Spirit will testify through you, and He'll help you to testify about me. Okay, that sounds cool but vague. You see Him saying the same thing in the beginning of the book of Acts, where the disciples are like, okay, so what do we do now? What's our mission? He says, you just stay right put in Jerusalem. Don't do anything because you're going to mess everything up until the Holy Spirit comes. And then He says, then you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses here and in Judea and Samaria and even out there. You see, you'll receive power from my Spirit, and that's what will enable you to be my witnesses. Okay, how does the Holy Spirit enable us to share Christ effectively? In the rest of the New Testament, I think we find that He enables us to do this through three means of help. First, He creates opportunities for us to speak about Christ. You see, a lot of Christians feel like, you know, I have to be this kind of pushy person. And a lot of times, Christians shrink back from sharing their faith because the only models, examples they've seen are like pushy people. You do not have to be a pushy person to share your faith. The Holy Spirit will create opportunities for you to share your faith naturally with other people. I wonder if you believe that. He'll create opportunities with people that you already know. Sometimes He will create opportunities for you to talk about Jesus with people that you don't know. Sometimes, in fact, if you read the book of Acts, it's a lot of times, sometimes He will orchestrate situations where people who don't know Christ ask you about Christ. He'll ask you. And at other times, it says He will prompt us in a very personal way to initiate talking about Christ in the midst of a conversation. He'll enable us to see. Like I had two situations in this last month where I just was conversing with a couple of people who don't know Christ. And in the midst of the conversation, it's like I realized if I'm going to tell the truth, what we're talking about is connected to me and Jesus. So I just need to tell the truth about that. He'll create these opportunities for you to share naturally about your faith in Christ. This changes the way you look at your neighbors, at your family members and family get-togethers. It changes the way you look at work and the people at work. It changes the way you even look at people when you're on the plane going somewhere or interacting with people that you may not see ever again. It's hard to describe it, but let me just ask it in the form of a question. How often, I'm talking to those of you who know Christ, how often do you ask the Holy Spirit to create opportunities for you to share your faith and to give you the eyes to recognize those opportunities? I'm going to ask it again. How often do you ask the Holy Spirit to create opportunities for you to share your faith and to enable you to recognize those opportunities? This is not rocket science. I believe that if this is the only thing we did differently, we would be amazed at what happened. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, if we were to be utterly honest, some of us were like, I believe he would answer that prayer if I asked him. And that's why I don't ask. Because if I ask, he'll give me this opportunity. And I know myself, I don't have the courage to speak up. Right? Right? And that's the second way, and maybe the main way, that the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit helps us in this arena. He will give you the courage to speak. You're like, oh, that's too easy. You mean I could just say, Spirit, give me courage, and he'd give me courage? Oh, yeah, he'd give you courage. Yes, he would. You think that this is only for people who are like naturally confident conversationalists? We know some people like that. Extroverted, naturally confident people in the way they can communicate about the Browns and make you think they're actually good. They are not good. But when they talk about it, it's like, oh yeah. And you're like, I am not that person. Never have been, am not, never will be. So what? You're talking like this is all up to you. You're talking like this is, you have to play the main role in this. You think that the early Christians in Jerusalem were filled with confidence when Peter and John got beaten and sent back to their church saying, we're not allowed to tell people about Christ, or this is what's going to happen to all of us? You think they were like, they were not. They were intimidated. And we read in Acts 4 that because they were intimidated, they prayed together and they said, Lord, grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. You see them. What are they saying? We're not confident. We're afraid. Grant us confidence. And when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began then to speak the word of God with boldness. Do not read this as though suddenly, they began to shake and their personalities were altered and they went out of that, ran out of that room jabbering, grabbing the first. It means they asked the Lord to give them boldness and courage. And he gave them courage. And so there was a change in this area because they asked for it. You're like, that's too simple. It is not too simple. How about Paul? You think Paul was like just this naturally confident guy? He was in a lot of ways, but he didn't feel too confident when he was in jail waiting for possible execution because of his commitment to Christ And that's why he asked the Christians in Ephesus, pray on my behalf to make that I may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm chained up because of my commitment to Christ. Pray that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. See, we read this and we think, yeah, Paul was bold. He was not bold. That's why he's praying, asking them to pray that God would give him boldness. I'll tell you, this changes the way that you react when you are afraid of sharing Christ, which, if we're honest, all of us are, some of the time, at least. That's, John White, a Christian author, told me one time, Gary, it's not a sin to be afraid. It's just a sin to let, to take the counsel of your fears, to let your fears be the last word. What could I do? We could pray together on a regular basis that the Lord would give us confidence to talk about Him. We could, right in a situation where we realize it's time for me to speak up, we could say, Holy Spirit, help me. And He would give us, He wouldn't take away all of your fear. That's not the way it usually works. But He gives you, as you open your mouth, He gives you courage. He does that. He delights to do that. Do you believe that? How often do you ask the Holy Spirit to give you confidence and courage to share Christ? And, of course, the other reason why we're reluctant often to even ask for opportunities to share Christ is because if we do, then when we start to speak, we're going to make a mess of things. Right? Right? But like, I'm just like so... I am not an articulate person, and I don't think well on my feet. And that's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit will enable you to speak clearly. It really says that. Do you think that the disciples were like naturally articulate people? Are you kidding? Have you read the Gospels lately? They can make anything confusing. Here's what Jesus said to them. He said, when you're brought before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, in other words, when you're dragged in front of the police because you're my follower, don't worry about how you'll defend yourself or what you will say. What do you mean, don't worry? The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Really? Really, you think He'd do that? You think that the Holy Spirit would actually teach you what to say in the moment, in scary situations, in conversation? Yeah, He would. He would do that. He does do that. That's why Paul asked the Colossians, when he's in jail and about to go on trial before the emperor, pray for us that God may open a door, create an opportunity for our message. He's going up on trial for his life for sedition against the Roman Empire. He says, God can create an opportunity there for me to talk about Christ. And pray so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, the message of Christ. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Well, this just changes the way that you look at opportunities to talk about Christ. Instead of feeling like you've already got to know the answer to every question beforehand, instead of feeling like you've got to have some script to follow, instead of feeling like you've got to be able to control the conversation, you can literally shoot up a silent prayer, Jesus, I need your Spirit's help to explain this. And then just open your mouth. You're like, oh man, you couldn't really do that. You could do that. And if you do that, you'll see that He will help you. And you will see that over a period of time, you will begin to gain confidence, not in yourself. It's like you realize all the more, I'm totally inadequate for this. But your confidence in the Spirit's help grows. And this is what I meant earlier, where with this kind of help, when you know how the Holy Spirit says he'll help you in this area, and when you begin to ask him regularly, and then he begins to give you help, this is what changes this whole area of your Christian life into an adventure. Because you're not alone. It is not all up to you. It's not even half and half up to you. He does the heavy lifting. Do you believe that? I think most Christians live our lives totally intimidated in this area, because it's like there's this person or all this stuff all around me and just me. And that is like, that's exactly what Jesus is trying to break through on us about. So that's a pretty amazing set of helps right there. And yet there's more. There's a whole nother form of help that he says the Holy Spirit will give us in this arena and share talking about our faith. And that is that even as we talk with people about Jesus, he says the Spirit's going to convict those very people that they need to believe in Jesus. He says he, referring to the Spirit, when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then he says, unpacks that in a way that doesn't make any sense to me. I'll just be honest. I don't know what he means. I think I get the first one, concerning sin because they do not believe. In other words, he'll convict people that that their decision not to believe in Jesus is morally wrong. It's the other two I don't get. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I don't want to bear out my own ignorance on those verses. Okay, but I know what the first verse means. The Spirit of God will directly, personally convict the conscience of people who don't know Christ that Jesus is real, that they need him, that he is summoning them. The word convict, again, is a legal term, and it means to expose, to convince of fault or guilt or need. And so he's saying, and everyone in this room who knows Christ knows about this because you experienced that you never would have come to Christ if you hadn't been convicted by the Spirit. You think that other people alone could ever convince us of the need to give our lives to a Jesus that we can't see? The Spirit of God convicts people about that. And he doesn't say when he comes, he might do that. He says when he comes, he will do this. He will do this. In the book of Acts, you see, for example, in chapter 2, that as Peter shared Christ with this group of people, it says they were pierced to the heart by what they heard. What does that mean? Does that mean that Peter was such a great speaker? Well, he was Spirit empowered. But it meant that the Holy Spirit pierced their hearts so that they said, what shall we do? Right? And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gave his defense to the Supreme Court of Israel, it says that when he got done, they were cut to the quick. What does it mean? It means that they were deeply convicted about the truth that he told them about Jesus as their Messiah. Let me just share three things about this this amazing and wonderful form of help. The first is that the Holy Spirit convicts people of their need to believe in Jesus in a variety of ways. And maybe some of you will relate to this, you know. For some of us, it is the Spirit of God who convicts us that we are guilty, not just sociologically guilty, but guilty before Almighty God, and that we need His forgiveness. That is the convicting work of the Spirit. For others of us, and I would include myself here, there came a point in my life when my lostness was exposed to me, when I realized, and I could not hide it any longer, I don't have any idea how to direct my life. I'm a terrible leader of my own life. I need Jesus to do that. For others of us, it is that it comes home to us that I am so terribly alone and so terribly empty in the depths of my soul that everyone and everything that I've tried to fill this hole with cannot fill it. I need God to fill that void. Right? For others of us, the conviction that there are failures in our life, regrets in our life that we simply can't overcome. We can't forget them. We can't compensate them for them. They're tearing a hole in our soul. And we need healing for that. What are all these things? This is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. He probes right down into the depths of our hearts. And He lays bare to us that we are guilty, that we are inadequate, that we are lost, that we are broken, and that we need Jesus. That's what He does. That's what He did for me. I can remember so clearly, even though it was so long ago, the night when there I was laying in my bed. If you'd have told me at the beginning of that day that before the day ended, I would give my life to Jesus Christ, I don't know whether I would have laughed at you or spit at you. But He broke me down. Right in my bed, He broke me down. I just remember realizing and admitting, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. I'm a terrible leader of my own life. Who will lead me? And then in that context, He summoned me through a verse that someone had shared, with me a few months earlier. The supernatural. So He convicts in a variety of ways. And He knows every heart, and He knows exactly how to convince each person of their need to believe in Him. He also, it's important to know that His conviction will not override your choice. On the one hand, the Spirit's conviction is powerful and piercing and exposing. And yet, on the other hand, he could override your choice. He could do that. He will not do that, because He wants a love relationship with you, and a love relationship requires free choice on both parties' part. That's why in the verse that I so often share in this context, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door, and I'm going to count to three, and then I'm going to blow your door down, and I'm going to do a forcible entry." Is that what He says? He says, "I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking." What is the knocking? What is the knocking? It's this. "And if you open the door, then I will come in. I'll move in, but I will not do forced entry." Some of you here in this room, You know, even as I'm explaining this, that you have been convicted by the Holy Spirit that you need Christ. And he is knocking, and he is waiting for you to choose to open the door and say, I want you to come in to my life. That's what it means to become a Christian. Jesus, come into my life. That's all it takes, but it takes that. And then thirdly, this is for those of us who are followers of Christ, we need to remember that his conviction doesn't replace our speaking. His conviction supplements, or maybe the better word would be augments our speaking. These are to go together, see? Some Christians have told me, well, I just rely utterly on the Spirit's conviction, so I don't say anything at all. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus says, I'm going to help you by convicting the people in your life that they need me, and I'm going to help you to speak about me to them. That's how he's chosen to work. So sometimes he convicts people before you ever speak to them. You see a lot of examples of this in the book of Acts. And I myself have run into people, and whether they've come to a Bible study like this or we have a conversation, and it's like they are already, they're ready. They're already convinced that they need Christ. They just need to know how to get to him. How come? Because the Spirit convicted them before we ever spoke. Sometimes the Spirit convicts people right as we speak to them about Christ. That's what was happening through Peter in Acts 2. He spoke, they were pierced to the heart. That's what happened in Acts 7. Stephen spoke, they were cut to the quick. I was talking to a brother not long ago. He said, I came to a Bible study like this. It's now 30-some years ago. And he says, somehow during that teaching, he says, I can't even place the exact moment, but during that teaching, I was broken down by God and received Christ right there on the spot. That happens a lot. And sometimes people get convicted by the Spirit of their need to believe in Christ after we talk to them. So in my case, I had these two friends who spoke to me about Christ, and I argued with them vigorously. And then the Spirit broke me down on my bed like I described. And so when I went to one of those friends 3 days later and we were talking, he said, what'd you do this weekend? I said, well, now that you ask, I asked Christ to come into my life. And he said, well, you shouldn't make jokes about stuff like that. You see how responsive I was at the time that he spoke to me? But when I went home, the Spirit of God went with me and broke me down. This is why when we get an opportunity to share Christ with people, we should not conclude what might happen by how someone responds right there on the spot. That's really irrelevant. Because the Spirit of Christ is going to work. So. Wow. That's a lot of help. I guess you'd have to say that in this area, he does the heavy lifting. Right? I mean, I've got a part. Mainly my part is to ask him for help. That's really the biggest part that I have, which we often just don't do, and then just to open my mouth when there's an opportunity. He's doing all this other work. We are unreliable. We screw up. We cave. I run away. Okay. He's never unreliable. He's 100% reliable at all times to totally do his work here. And I want to suggest that that's a very different way of looking at sharing Christ than most of us have most of the time. And somehow, and we're going to talk about this maybe at the end, at here in this meeting, and definitely next week, somehow we need to learn how to remember this and to depend upon this help. That's the big deal. So, that might be a good thing for us, some of us even, to share right here on the spot. I've shared with you some of the ways that I've experienced the Holy Spirit's help in these two ways. I can take questions if you got, there may be some important clarifying questions on this subject, which I'd be delighted to try to answer. But it would also be cool to hear some other examples of receiving this kind of help. So that's all I got to say.
Hi, my name is Mike, and I am an introvert.
Me too.
So I do a lot of thinking, and especially with, like faith stuff. You know, it's like the most important decision you can make is to come to Christ, and so. Because I do a lot of thinking, I actually convinced myself that if I could just think around a problem enough, I can get the best arguments or solve the best puzzles or ways. If they say this, then I say this, and all this other stuff, and it just gets very overwhelming, to some of your points. But I love First Cor chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God."
Mm-hmm.
So I just love that.
That's a great example of this,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Thanks. I really love it that Paul says, "When I started to talk to you about Christ, I was shaking with fear." I was like, I can relate to that, man. Okay, over here, in the back first, and then we'll, yeah.
Gary, I this made me think about many, many years ago, probably, 30 years ago. I was on my way home from work in a bad mood. Air conditioning broken, had home church at my house, and it was a hot, humid day, and I was grumpy because I had to get the house clean before home church. And I remember driving down the street, and I saw in my rearview mirror this young woman pulled over by the side of the road. Her car was broken down. And I knew the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was almost not audible, but I remember thinking, oh, I need to help her. And I argued with God and said, "I don't have time. I got to get my house clean.
I got to go for a Bible study."
Yeah, I got to, I'm a good Christian. I got to get my house ready for Bible study. And I kept driving, and I sensed that I was in complete disobedience. And finally, just because the Spirit was relentless, not because of any goodness in my heart, I turned around, went back, helped this woman. The long story short is, she became a wonderful part of our home church. She's a dedicated follower of Christ now. And it was, it made me think how many times I don't listen to the Spirit, and God has given me opportunities like that. And what a beautiful relationship came from that. And the other thing I wanted to share is I think for a long time I thought evangelism was I had to be the person to deliver that person to Christ, to pray with them. And somebody shared with me once, it's like links in a chain. I don't know where I am in that link. So I work at a high school. I hear kids talking on the bus. I can go over and engage in that conversation and, maybe plant some seeds. I don't know where I am in that link. And that helps me. It takes, the pressure off.
That's right.
And when you're relying on the Spirit, it does give you courage.
Yeah, that's right. Thanks. Yeah. How about, is there any, yeah, there is one over here, yeah, and two, yeah, so let's get over here first, back in the middle there. Put your hand up, Ed.
Okay, I'll start.
Okay, you start, Jill, then Ed, and we'll go back over here.
Or as far as God providing opportunity, it was hit home to me just a number of years ago. I went with my parents because my uncle was in the hospital and was about to die, and I wanted to share Christ with him. And when I got into the room was filled with people. There was just tons of people in there. There was nurses in there. And I just simply prayed. I said, God, I want to share this with him. And I just ask that you clear this room. Within seconds of that prayer, my aunt said, let's all go to the lobby. And they all walked out to the waiting room. They all walked out, and the nurse walked out, and I was standing there alone with my uncle. And I got the chance to, he couldn't speak, but he was able to shake his head. And he was very open to the message. And I know that I'm going to see him in heaven. I had the opportunity yesterday to pray along with my friend Gloria for her sister to receive Christ. Her sister prayed yesterday, and her sister has been a hater of God all her life.
Yeah.
And she had a brain hemorrhage and is... in a Mayfair village where you used to teach Bible study.
Yeah.
Gloria's in the same place, the timing. Gloria's there because she had a knee replacement. And so she's been able to spend time with her sister there. And through this suffering, her sister has just softened. And when I went out there yesterday, her son came down and said, Gloria, Mom wants to pray with you. Gloria was shocked. And we went down there, and here she wanted to pray for forgiveness. She wanted to have eternal life, and she received Christ into her life, and it was such a joy.
Wow. Very cool. We'll do there, and then over here. There's a hand. Do you have the mic? Okay. Coming at you.
Thanks for that teaching, Gary. That was really outstanding. I particularly liked what you said about not trying to force people to share their faith or guilt trip them. But I know in my case, and you just did it here today, there is one thing that people can do to help me, which is to remind me to pray for those things that you ticked off up there, for God to bring somebody into my life who's ready to hear or needs to hear, for the boldness and courage and for the right words to say.
Yeah.
And the reason that's so helpful is that there's no such thing as an effective faith sharer who is not also praying regularly for those things, starting with Paul.
Yeah.
So, thank you.
Sure. You bet.
Mm-hmm. Gary, thank you. This teaching is really incredibly illuminating and answers a lot of questions. I have one technical question, and that is about how we pray. I was having a conversation with some friends the other day, and one lady said, well, if you're not asking for Jesus to answer your prayers, if you're just praying, dear Lord, but not in Jesus' name, then your prayers probably won't be answered. And so I wanted to ask you, how do we pray? Do we pray to God, Lord, Jesus, the Holy Spirit? You know, does it matter?
Wow, it's a simple question. I'll give you a brief answer, biblical answer. I mean, technically, in the scriptures, it looks like we pray to the Father through the Son, that is on the basis of Jesus' forgiveness of us. And we often pray with the help of the Spirit and for the Spirit's help. So to the Father through the Son for the help of the Spirit. Now, thank God that He does not require theologically correct prayers. So you have that pattern, and then on the other hand, you have examples of people praying all whopper-jawed. So I think we should not get too worried about that. And this is, Paul says in Romans 8 that the Spirit helps us in our prayers because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Did you hear that? As Paul, and Paul does not say, you don't know how to pray as you ought. He says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. He says, but the Spirit helps us to pray. In fact, the Spirit will interpret our prayers in accordance with the will of God. See, a lot of us feel like we've got to not only know exactly who to talk to, but exactly how to say it for it to get through. And that's why I find a lot of Christians that I pray with are like counseling God exactly on what he ought to do. You ever notice that? It's far more important that we just speak to him with the burdens that are on our heart. To pray in the name of Christ does not mean that whatever we, I pray for a 2013 gold-colored Cadillac in Jesus' name I pray. To pray in the name of Jesus is not a magical incantation. It means two things. It means that we pray on the basis of the mercy that is ours through Christ. We don't pray on the ground of our own righteousness. And it means that we pray as his representatives. So as the ambassador speaks in the name of the president, we are praying so far as we can as a representative of Christ, in other words, in mission with him. But I think we should worry far less about who exactly we talk to or saying it exactly right and just pour our hearts out to him. Yeah. Okay, we'll do one more, maybe two. We'll see. We got 3 minutes.
Hi. The first time I was asked about receiving Christ, it was my boyfriend. He received him, so it was a 7-year journey. So the first time, and this is about people sharing with me. And the first time was in high school. The second time, it was a job, my first job, someone preached the gospel. The third time, it was another job. The fourth time, I got caught shoplifting, and the guy took me down in his office and preached the gospel to me and let me go.
And let you go?
Let me go.
Wow.
He said, you know, Christ is telling me that you're not going to steal again. I just feel that in my heart, so I'm going to let you go. The lady across the street, there, a big tragedy had happened. We were a bunch of hippies living drugs, whatever, and a tragedy had happened, and the lady come across the street and, you know, just put her arm around me and say, honey, you need God. And after that, it was, I used a phone next door, another tragedy in my life with drugs. And there was a group of four guys, men that lived in the house, they preached the gospel to me. And then it was the last time was there, I was in a hospital with a lot of ulcers and stuff from doing drugs. And the lady next to me was dying. And she couldn't even sit up, and she held her Bible out saying, read this, read this. Mm. But the thing, you know, when you think about the music here, that's what brought me to Christ, because I went to a sunrise service with a guy at work that preached the gospel to me. And the first person walked at me with their arms up like, hi, and I was like, oh, God, you know? Please. And then it was an old Larry Norman song. And it was saying, with his arms opened, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it was boom. And then I knew. So.
Wow. Wow. Very cool. All right. Well, John had his hand up. It's a good day. Good day. Call on John.
I just wanted to share how I think it's amazing how God is so much more motivated to get his message across than we are. And he will cover all the bases. Jill and I had invited a friend about 10 years ago to home church. It was her first time there. And it was by far the worst teaching that we had ever, ever heard. There was no discernible message. There was no... The teacher was so flustered, and oh my gosh, it was a train wreck. And we both were convinced that we needed to go and apologize to this woman. And we walked up to her, and the first thing she said was, "That is the clearest I've ever heard the Bible taught in all my life." And we just were dumbfounded. We didn't know what to think. And so God is so much more motivated to reach people, to get his message across, and I think we just got to throw ourselves into it.
Yeah. It's sort of like Acts 2, where it says that they began to speak in other languages that they didn't even know, and people whose native tongue it was heard them talking about. It was unintelligible to you, perfectly intelligible to the person, yeah. Well, we're out of time. I'm going to pray for us. Yeah, Lord, we just pray. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross to pay for our sins so that you could send to us your Spirit to actually live in us forever. And I just pray for myself, and I pray for all the brothers and sisters here, Lord, that your Spirit would open the eyes of our heart to really know again and to just appreciate the amazing help that you're offering to us. And I pray for those who are here today, this sounds like, I don't get this, I can't relate to it at all. I pray for them, Lord, that the one thing that you would make clear to them is that you want your Spirit to come right into their hearts by simply calling out to Jesus, that you will do that. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.